We're going to continue our series here in our We Believe series at Western Awake Bible Chapel. John chapter 1, I want to begin with a reading and in prayer, as a serious doctrine we'll be covering today is virgin birth and the incarnation. So John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made." Also verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to gather again today, Lord, to study Your Word and to dig in deep into the doctrines here of Your living truth, Lord, that we may direct our hearts and our minds to grow closer to You, Lord, and to understand the false thinking in this world, and to realize what is false truth, and to live, Lord, the gospel truth in the lives of so many. Lord, I pray that You would direct our hearts and minds in this doctrine, Lord, and may You reveal new things that we may have not understood, Lord, but Lord, may it allow us to be bolder and more confident in our faith to share the gospel to the many lost around us. We thank You for this time, Lord. We pray that You would bless it, and may Your name be glorified. In Your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen. In this series, Jonathan did a wonderful job last week in explaining one of the key doctrines, which is the Trinity, and we're going to consider today virgin birth and the incarnation. These are actually, you could, on either one of these topics, had a series on just on each topic, so we're going to try our best to cover this topic the best we can, and to also make it impactful, meaning that it will deepen your faith so that you're not fearful when you speak to this world, when you speak to another believer in the truths that are found in the Word. We want to be a blessing to this world. We want to share the gospel that they may know the true Savior. I was studying and listening and reading this week, and you know, a lot of people say they believe in Jesus, but now you have to pause and say, which Jesus are you talking about? What truth are you relating to? So we as believers today need to go deeper. We need to go deeper in understanding, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one, the only begotten of the Father, full of divinity, fully divine, fully human, to bear the sins of the world. So I want to talk a little bit about that and to understand what we're talking about. I believe the Trinity, as well as these doctrines of the incarnation and the virgin birth, are the cornerstones, are the linchpin or hinge point of our faith. And you'll realize this because Paul talks about it in the New Testament. It talks about who Jesus is. And do you truly believe who He is? And do you place your trust in Him as the Son of God? He talks about that over and over again. He wasn't a created being. He didn't come into being. He has always existed, and that's how we are presented with these truths in the Bible. So I want to talk about a few things of that. A lot of people today say, I don't care what you believe. I really don't care what you believe. All I believe is what you do. I really don't care what you believe in. Well, yeah, that's maybe a high thinking or pious thinking, but we should know that what we believe in determines our destiny. And that's what I want us to think about. What you believe in determines your destiny. And specifically in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus, right? Didn't Jesus ask that of the disciples? Who do people say I am? Who do you say Jesus is? I want us to think about this because what you believe determines your destiny. What you believe orders your priorities and your responsibilities in life, how you live. And I say, how you think about the Lord Jesus is reflected in how you live your life, how you live holy, how you live righteously. And we're going to get deep into this. I want you just to point your direction to westernwakebiblechapel.com. And this We Believe series, we're going through our doctrines. And Jonathan reminded me this past week that before we actually started gathering as a chapel, 2 years spent going over doctrine and making sure the families that were going to prayerfully go out, we had these doctrines in mind. We concurred with each one. We were unified. Doctrine brings unity, but it also brings division. It can bring division because when people don't agree on the truth of God's word, you're not in tune, right? So I want you to think heavily about doctrine and why what's the big deal? Because people that have gone astray in church history have not made doctrines and the importance of understanding the scriptures top priority. On our website, we believe in these three things, among other things. The Lord Jesus Christ was begotten of the Father, meaning not created of the Father. He was unique, one and only of the Father through the Holy Spirit, was born of the Virgin Mary, and is true man without ceasing to be God. The Lord Jesus Christ lived a sinless life and perfect life that fully pleased his Father, that he died for our sins on the cross, bearing the judgment demanded by God's holy justice against sin, thus making it possible for God to remain just and at the same time to justify those who believe in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead, never to die again, and is ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he intercedes as high priest and advocate on behalf of all who believe in him. This is what we believe as a gathering here. And if you want to go for more references, and some of these I'll be covering today, it will really enrich you to understand some of these things. Today, I always like to frame our discussion. So in regards to incarnation and virgin birth, I'm going to handle that towards the end because I want to frame our discussion in three key areas. How do we understand sound doctrine and discerning what is right, what is wrong? What does the Bible say about those things? Talking about false teachers and false prophets. Why were there warnings in the Bible? Why should we be aware of false teachers and false prophets? False religions and cults. What do they believe in? These are things I'm going to just really on the surface level cover, not to go in deep, but to go deeper into the doctrine. And then finally, we'll close with some points about the gospel and the impact of the gospel. Napoleon Bonaparte once said, "I know men and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man." Napoleon Bonaparte said, "I know men and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander the Great, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love, and at this hour, millions of men would die for him." So many mistakes are made in religions today because of a failure to acknowledge that Jesus Christ was God in human form, and not just a good teacher, but God himself. Our first part is sound doctrine and discernment. I don't think we talk about this enough. Biblical discernment. Diving deep into the scriptures to know what is right and wrong, especially in this ideological, philosophical time that we're in, and we're going to talk about that. There is no basis of truth. There's no foundations anymore. And therefore, as believers, do we understand truth, biblical truth, and do we apply discernment by the guidance of the Holy Spirit to understand these things? Biblical discernment, in its simplest definition, discernment is nothing more than the ability to decide between truth and error, right and wrong. Discernment is the process of making careful distinctions in our thinking about truth. In other words, the ability to think with discernment is synonymous with an ability to think biblically. To think biblically, to spend time in the Word, to understand what is wrong, what is false. 1 Corinthians 6:3 says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, biblical doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. Sound words are brought up multiple times and even to the elders to teach sound doctrine, biblical doctrine that you can study and prove. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. There is a call in scriptures to understand doctrine. Throughout the ages, you could just go down different roads and find multiple denominations, and you understand they have different doctrine. But do they have biblical truth? Do they have biblical understanding? Specifically to the elders in Titus 1:9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And we live in a day today that says, that's your perspective, that's okay. That's your truth, I'm happy for you. I'm glad you found some truth. No. We are called to call out error. We are called to rebuke what is wrong and to stand up in love, in grace, for truth. What does the Bible say about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he was? What does it say about the incarnation and the virgin birth? We are called to stand up. You guys may have thought that we're celebrating Christmas. Why are we celebrating Christmas? Well, this is a doctrine that you celebrate throughout the year. Who Jesus is and who and what he means to us. The truth of sound doctrine must be held up. So I want to frame our discussion in understanding sound doctrine and discerning truth, okay? And these, I'm hoping to build a tower here so at the end you would understand deeper these doctrines. Framing our discussion in understanding false teachers. Here, I want us to think about some thoughts throughout church history. If you're a church history buff, or if you enjoy the understanding of thought through the ages, it's really interesting of where we are today in culture, okay? In the late 19th century, early 20th century, we have modernism or modernism, a movement in the last decade of the 19th century and the first decade of the 20th century that sought to reinterpret traditional teachings in the light of philosophical, historical, and psychological theories, all called for freedom of conscience. Okay? Modernists contended that the writers of both the Old and the New Testaments were conditioned. Hear this out, okay? So we're talking about the late 19th century, early 20th century, and you think about the technology age, right? It's all the technology age. They contended that the writers of the Old Testament and New Testament were conditioned by the times in which they lived and that there had been an evolution in the history of biblical religion. Think about those words. An evolution of biblical religion. Not a set understanding of biblical truth, right? It's always evolving, okay? You think about how this goes in line with the history of that time, right? They were expanding technology-wise, and the cultures were moving fast-paced, and so the thought was changing there. Postmodernism is an intellectual stance or mode of discourse that rejects the possibility of reliable knowledge, denies the existence of a universal, stable reality, and frames aesthetics and beauty as arbitrary and subjective. Okay? I want you to think about those things. Arbitrary and subjective. It can be described as a reaction against scientific attempts to explain reality with objective certainty, recognizing that reality is constructed as the mind tries to understand its own personal circumstances. So you see the thought here, right? I find this intriguing. Some of you may be going over, but it's interesting because this all relates to what we have today, okay? And we think about today, relativism is the idea that views are relative to differences in perception and consideration. There is no universal objective truth according to relativism. Rather, each point of view has its own truth. So you see how we've gone away from biblical foundational teaching that doesn't matter of time and everything. That biblical truth is biblical truth, and we are founded upon these doctrines, truth and doctrines. Well, today in our society, if everyone has their truth, what does it matter? Right? What does it matter? Rather, each point of view has its own truth. The major categories of relativism vary in degree of scope and controversy. These things have changed and changed and changed, and now there are no absolute truths. Therefore, we as believers need to understand doctrine and stand upon it. And this is why I want us to understand these things. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3 says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed." You see here, we're in a day and age where we have very surface understanding of biblical truth. And therefore, when we come together, or the large churches or whatever it may be, they come together and they have no set clear doctrine, everyone is moved by what? Their own truth, right? Their own truth and how they come to understand. Oh, that's good for you? Oh, well, welcome. We're just glad you're here. No. We want to understand that you understand these certain biblical truths and live by them. And the reason, this is the reason why. Well, to me, the importance of this all is the gospel. If we don't stand upon the truth of the gospel and build upon that, they won't understand how amazing it is to have a Savior and have a holy and just God. They won't understand what it means to be saved, and therefore live their lives because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, as 2 Peter 2 says, we need to be on the guard, right? And on the guard means understanding doctrine. I'm going to just two more verses here. Matthew 24:24. "For all false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." 1 John 4, 1 through 3. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." You hear here the echoes of understanding the incarnation, the virgin birth, the Trinity. How do you test? If they do not confess Jesus as Lord, if they do not confess Jesus from God, not created from God, but only one and only begotten of God, this is how we know truth from false truth. Okay, so one more part, and then I'm telling you, this is all introduction. We're getting there, okay? I want to just go through this real quick. False religions and cults, all man-based because they don't have a whole counsel of biblical truth. Secular definition: a system of religious worship or ritual, devoted attachment to or extravagant admiration for a person, principle, a group of followers. A more specific definition is any groups that may or may not include the Bible in their set of authoritative scriptures. If the group does include the Bible, it distorts the true biblical doctrines that affect salvation sufficiently so as to avoid salvation, void it, because they do not adhere to all the doctrines, or they add their own doctrines to what they like. Simply, a group is non-Christian when it denies the essential doctrines of the Bible. What are some of the essential doctrines? Well, what we're covering today, last week and this week, and I encourage you, if you missed last week, please look it up on the website and listen to it. The deity of Christ, which involves the Trinity, the resurrection of Jesus, and salvation by grace alone. You could go into different religions, different cults, and each of these, they'll have their own truth. They'll have their own doctrine in regards to this. Cults, they add works. They add works to the finished work of Christ. They add works. They may even change the Bible's words or add to justify their viewpoint. Who has added to the Bible? Anyone? What groups have added to the Bible? Say again? Jehovah's Witnesses? Mormons. They add to the finished work of Christ. They add works. They add many things. They even change the Bible or add to justify their viewpoint. Do you know Mormonism? They believe Jesus is the brother of the devil, begotten through intercourse with a God who came from another planet. Anyone knew that? Jehovah's Witnesses believe Jesus is Michael, the archangel who became a man. And even the New Age movement, and I've come across a lot of this New Age stuff, they believe Jesus is the man in tune with the divine consciousness. So all you have to be is in tune somehow. I remember John Kenlaw sitting in his room before he got saved, trying to see the energy between his fingers. This New Age thought is your truth is your own truth. Therefore, you need to reach this enlightened or elevated kind of truth. You know what? It hasn't changed since the first century. It hasn't changed. Many have come and gone. All we call as cults, adding to the works, to the finished work of Christ and who Christ is. Okay. Now we're getting to the doctrine, okay? I'm going to try to get it all in here, okay? But this is why we are who we are and what we believe. What we believe determines our destiny. It determines our priorities. It determines how we live and how we should live, how passionately we should live, how confidently we should live for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Defining our topic here, doctrine of the virgin birth. I'm going to be a little fast with the virgin birth because I want to focus a little bit more on the incarnation. Why is the virgin birth so important? Well, next to the resurrection, this is probably the second most debated and controversial event in the life of Jesus. Many debates in the late 19th century and early century was on this very point. Why is the virgin birth so important? Well, salvation depends on a holy and acceptable Redeemer unto God. One who is holy without sin, fully divine, and yet fully human to bear the sins of mankind. It cannot be based on man. It could not be based on someone that was sinful, right? Had to come from God. We have a holy and just God, where no one makes the basic requirement or qualification to stand in his presence. No one. I can't even talk about anyone that was holy that could do it. Therefore, God provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. Fundamentalists would argue and insist on this doctrine as the essential to belief. Why? Why would they focus on this? Because Jesus Christ had to be the Redeemer that could sufficiently represent us in humanity, but also divinely to stand holy before a holy and just God. He is the only one. Modernists would agree and insist on it as a non-essential matter, focusing too much on the biological versus spiritual reality or importance. People would say either you don't get it right or you're going too far with it. No, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe just on December and he's centered around a bunch of gifts. He is the center of my salvation. If he was not fully divine, if he was not fully man, what is my faith? What is my salvation dependent upon? Does it make sense? Our understanding of Jesus determines our salvation and our eternal destiny. A few thoughts here. Isaiah 7:14 predicts, we prophesy about the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive. So we see here the plan of the virgin birth clearly given to us in the Old Testament. The virgin shall conceive. She's going to be a virgin. She will have a baby in her womb. And she will bear a son. Okay? Virgin meaning not knowing a man, right? So therefore, how is this will happen? Supernaturally by God. And shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means what? Can someone tell me? God with us. What a beautiful name. God with us. You know, we were talking in the Lord's Supper about the touch of Jesus. We don't have a God that was so like hidden in a cave or a watchmaker that just set things in motion. He gave his only begotten Son to us, God with us, to redeem mankind. How beautiful is the virgin birth? To understand that God supernaturally stepped in to save you and I. Oh, that this world would understand it. You're living in your sin. Do you understand? You're in the bonds and the chains of sin. Do you know? I know the one that has come. He has stepped in into this world seeking you. That's our message. Not a man, not a good teacher, not a holy man, not some guru. The one and only begotten Son of God. Isaiah 9:6-7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of the peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from the time forth and evermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. From these passages, it is certainly clear that Jesus' birth was the result of the Holy Spirit working within Mary's body. Sorry, I had one more passage here. This is clearly, Luke chapter 1 is the clear, you could go to the other Gospels, but clearly this gives the full understanding of the virgin birth. Luke chapter 1, verse 26-38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now let's pause here for a second. O favored one doesn't mean that Mary was some kind of holy individual. Okay, she may have had a dedicated faith and a life accordingly. She lived to that faith and she was called for God's purpose and as a vessel of God's doing. So I don't want us, because there's many that will elevate Mary to a level that it shouldn't be. Oh, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting that this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son." We heard that, right? In the Old Testament. "And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Of course, Mary would be confused. And what's going on here? Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the reply is the most dear reply that we could hear. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." God supernaturally has come, selected Mary, and she's going to bear a son. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. What do we learn from the virgin birth? I just want to just think about a few thoughts to reflect on. The doctrine of the virgin birth is a reminder that our salvation is supernatural. It's supernatural. Just like when we come to salvation, it is nothing by man's hands. I was just talking in Sunday school and trying to get the young men to understand. You could have all the thoughts of the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ and make it an intellectual thought. But it's supernatural when the Holy Spirit works and you bring the understanding of the gospel into understanding, into a belief, faith in the heart. Just like when we come to salvation and is nothing by man's hand, so is the virgin birth a picture of God's handiwork and our helplessness and weakness to have any part in this or in our salvation. God initiated and orchestrated it all. The virgin birth is a reminder that God's salvation is fully a gift of grace. Nothing was special or unique about Mary other than a keen sense of dedication and faith to God. She was just chosen by God to bear the Son as a gift to humanity, which is an undeserved gift. Do you understand the virgin birth? This is how awesome it is to understand how Jesus came into the world. The virgin birth is evidence of the uniqueness of Jesus the Savior. Although God could have done it another way, the miraculous nature of the birth, the conception, serves to show that Jesus was unlike anyone else and singled out by God for a divine purpose. The one and only begotten Son of God. The one and only. And God did it a miraculous way. Many people could say, well, why did God do it this way? Didn't God close wombs and open wombs in the Old Testament? Didn't he do other things? Yeah, but he did it in such a supernatural way that there would be no doubt of who he is. The last point here. Finally, we see the power and sovereignty of God over nature. Many times in the Bible, God has orchestrated unique miracles in regards to birth and opening and closing of wombs. But God worked here the impossible, symbolizing that only God can grant a new birth to dead sinners. Matthew 19:26 says, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." The virgin birth. The incarnation of the Son of God coming into this world. Not coming into a created being, but coming into this world. Oh, having already existed. Many religions will say this is the start of when Jesus was created. This is when and this is why he's not fully God or not part of the Trinity. No, he already was created. And we're going to talk about that in the incarnation. Grant me a few more minutes. I'm sorry, I'm over time. But the incarnation, this all goes along with the virgin birth and the meaning of the virgin birth. The incarnation, the act of grace whereby Christ took our human nature into union with his divine person and became man. Christ is both God and man. Human attributes and actions were predicated of him, and he of whom they are predicated is God. A divine person was united to a human nature. And I want us to just to look at these things, and I'm not going to cover all of them, but three aspects of the incarnation of Christ. We have to understand who Christ is, who Christ was, and what was his part of the Trinity and his part in the creation. Because it elevates who Jesus is, right? It elevates what kind of work he came to do. Prophecies, I'm not going to look at that again, but it was covered to talk about the incarnation of Christ. And finally, what does the incarnation of Jesus Christ mean? I want us to think about this. Jesus Christ came from heaven. He always existed. John 3, 13 and 31 through 36, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven. He came from heaven and the Son of Man. He who comes from above is above all. Who are they speaking of? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? It proves who he is as part of the Trinity. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen in her, and yet no one receives his testimony. He is the one that has come. Think about this also. His work in creation. And Jonathan actually covered some of these aspects also. John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word. The Lord Jesus Christ was in the beginning. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1:16. I remember using this when they knocked on my door. I said, instead of like, just say, let me share a sermon with you. I have them read from my Bible and ask them, what does this mean? Who do you say Jesus is? Do you say like Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. If he was just a holy man, if he was just a guru, if he was just a good teacher, tell me, how was he at the beginning? How did he create? How was he a part of creation? And can you defend the truth of the Bible? Hebrews 1:2. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He created the world. Relationship with God. I and the Father are one, John 10:30. Hebrews 2:7-9. You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Do you hear the gospel? So that by the grace of God, Jesus Christ was sent so that he might taste death for everyone and bring redemption to all that believe. This is the power of understanding doctrine. This is the power of understanding the truth that we need to share to others. The attributes of God, Colossians 2, 9 through 10. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. You see, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. My five closing points, and then I'm done. Okay. Five closing points that bring this all to a conclusion here. So what's the point of it all? Why do we understand? Why do we study the doctrines? Well, the incarnation was not the divine Son's beginning. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Islam, you name it. They'll mention the name of Jesus. But which Jesus are you talking about? Can we discuss the truth of the Bible and the Jesus of the Bible? Can you prove to me that there is any other Jesus that we're talking about? The incarnation was not the divine Son's beginning. John 1, 1 through 5, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I'm not going to go over some of these verses that I've already read. 1 John 1, 1 through 2. This is an interesting verse. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. He was revealed unto us. He was with the Father. He wasn't born and he came into creation and ta-da, no. He was from the Father, one and only begotten. The incarnation shows Jesus' humility. Philippians 2, 5 through 10. Think about this. The incarnation shows Jesus' humility. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. What a point of the gospel to share with somebody. Can I tell you about a loving God that loves you so much? He would send his only begotten son and he would humble himself to come and step down into this sin-cursed world for you and I. Who has done that? Who else has ever done that? This is a loving God that revealed himself unto us, manifested himself. All I see is love. All I see is grace. All I see is like the prodigal son, seeing the Father running after him. A God that's running after us, and he sent his most beloved gift, his son, to die on the cross. The incarnation fulfills prophecy. I'm not going to read this again, but we've read this. The incarnation fulfills prophecy. Prophecy is such a key aspect to our faith, isn't it? It should bolster our faith. How many prophecies have been fulfilled? Hundreds. The incarnation is mysterious. I think this is an interesting point here. We cannot fully know how one can be fully man nor fully God, but what we need to know for now has been revealed. And especially in regards to salvation, all has been revealed. Everything we need for salvation has been revealed. Others who follow wrong thinking or ideologies take things out of context or refuse to look at Scripture as a whole of God's redemptive plan. And like in Deuteronomy 29, it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." What we have been given is what we need to understand as truth and the gospel-centered truth. Finally, the incarnation is necessary. This doctrine is necessary, and why we discuss these things. Hebrews 2:17, "Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God." Why? To make propitiation for the sins of the people. To make propitiation for the sins of the people. To redeem us. To pay for the sins in full. It's necessary. That's why every gospel conversation has to deal with who Jesus Christ is. That is essential in the gospel. And as we grow in faith, to understand who Jesus is and how we represent him. Romans 10, 9 through 11, and this is how I'll close, because Paul continually used this and discussed this. Paul's confession to salvation found in Romans here. "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord," Jesus is Lord. He is the Son of God. He is the one that was spoken of, that came in the time, and he redeemed mankind. "And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. The content of one's faith for salvation is to believe that Jesus is Lord, risen from the dead, and that you believe and confess with your mouth. What you believe determines your destiny. This is why we study the Bible and understand the truth and doctrines of the Bible. They don't evolve. Do you understand? They don't change. It's biblical truth revealed unto us, and may we take it to heart, and may we allow it to enrich our lives. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to delve deeper into your word. Lord, there's many more things that can be said, many more things that we can discuss. Lord, may we do that in fellowship, in times of getting together to sharpen one another, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you would just bolster our faith, encourage us, bring confidence into our lives to be bold witnesses for thy name and to share who Jesus is with all that don't know him. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for your precious word. Lord, may it, Lord, just continue to bathe our hearts and minds to glorify your name more and to sing forth joyfully and bring you glory. I thank you, Lord, in your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.